Galatians is basically Paul's addressing what it means to live in the kingdom that God has prepared for us. How we as citizens should behave. It's been called a treatise against the law. Because there was a group of people called the Judaizers who were Christians, but they were focused on continually practicing the Mosaic law. And what to them defined Christianity was strict observance to the law, including circumcision. But Paul saw that there was a new and much more important way for us to practice this kingdom citizenship. And so in this book, he outlines the difference. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, the Reverend Rosie Kwok, a good friend of this church, prepared this sermon series by looking at the passage that precedes it. And if you recall, what precedes it is Paul's expression of what not to look for as we prepare ourselves to be citizens in this kingdom. And he had a list. The list was not simply something that Paul created. In fact, it goes back. Proverbs 6 has lists of negative behavior, of negative characteristics. And Paul absorbed the Old Testament. And he found a list. And the list was there, and Paul says, he warns us, don't do these things. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and carousing. That's not the way to live. But then Rosie put it really well. She said, but we live after the but. Paul stops, and instead of continuing with the negative, he sees that it's so much better to look at what is positive, what we can do. And so the scripture we're going to focus on is found in Galatians 5, 22 to 26. Over these next 8 weeks, we're going to really look at this and examine it. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. But, or by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look at what this Scripture means and begin a close examination of it, guide our hearts. Lord, help us to plumb the depths of who we are and who we want to be. Make us open to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. For Lord, we gather knowing that you are our rock, our strength, and our salvation. Amen. Isn't it interesting? These are 9 marks of character. What does it feel like to you when you hear them read? To me, it feels a little like they're wonderful attributes. But they're also so lofty can I possibly attain them? How can I live into what Paul is calling me to? And then he makes a joke. He says, because there's no law against any of these. There's no one that can make a case against any of these character qualities. They're so good. They're so wanted, desired. Wouldn't we love to have these? Which one of these would you like to have and be known by? Of these character qualities, is there one that you deeply would like your family and your friends and your co-workers to know you by? That's how we need to approach this list. Not to read it as, oh, pie in the sky, but who do we want to be? You know, fruit is not an image that Paul concocted. It's an Old Testament label for the people of Israel, for God's people. God's people from Psalm 1 are to be good trees that produce good fruit. That's who Israel was called to be, so that the world could see and taste and experience the goodness of God. And you know, it's interesting that fruit is always produced by five qualities. The first is you have to have a healthy tree. There has to be some work done in preparation for a tree to gain and produce good fruit. Trees also produce good fruit through pollination. It's good to have other trees around you that produce fruit. If you're around trees that don't produce fruit, you won't get pollinated so that you can produce good fruit. So it's a community effort in the world. I know my mother gave us a little lemon tree. And at the advice of our gardener, we planted it out in the front yard. 6 years later, it produced its first two lemons. 6 years. Why? And I wish that were it. But the truth is, that tree's all alone in a little section. It doesn't have any other lemon trees. And it doesn't produce much fruit yet. I'm still hopeful. But another characteristic is a tree that produces fruit will produce more fruit. So my first two lemons are a sign of things to come, maybe. Always hopeful. Another characteristic is that trees need to be pruned. You know, in life, pruning is taking you down to the bare necessities, right? Sometimes we go through dry times. We go through times when we're stripped of all of our self. And we feel exposed to the world. Our Bible study met at John Favalesa's house about, I think it was about 6 weeks ago. And I walked out and he's got this beautiful, I think it's a peach tree, isn't it, John? Right out there. He used to net it from the tree. I went out there and it had been cut all the way down to, it was shorter than me. And I looked at it and I went, ugly. And he said, you come back in 2 months and this tree will be back. Any gardener knows you have to cut back trees for them to grow and for them to get good food. We sometimes have to impose things on ourselves to gain the good fruit that God wants for us. We just finished a series on the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And he spends a few verses of chapter 7 describing the difference between good fruit and difficult fruit. So we have to ask ourselves, what is this fruit? What are these fruits? Well, the first is love. Love is the first fruit Paul lists. Good reason for that. Because it is the best fruit we can be known by. You've all been to a wedding and heard 1 Corinthians 13 read. At the very end of it, it's a passage where Paul describes love. He says, and I quote from the Message because it gives us a little different slant on it, "But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly." And the best of these three is love. Paul says it, but it's not new. He understands. It was God's all-time go-to. Love is what helps us be people of the kingdom. So I would say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. My mom's sitting right here. And I know what sacrifices she's made on my behalf. They're not as funny as the Skit Guys video, but they are as loving. You see, moms exhibit that first fruit so often, so well, that it is good to celebrate motherhood and to pray for mothers. Mothers are under attack by the schedules that they are forced into. They don't choose them. And so a day to appreciate them is very important. But it's not simply a day for mothers. It's a day to let the character of mothers become our character. Because the character of love is the mark of Christians. You know, I was thinking about all the different ways. Christianity is so often under attack in culture, as is any religion. Religion tends to limit people's interaction. Religion causes wars. But those people don't pay attention to all the things that religion has done to help education, to help get basic necessities to people, to help in hospitals and free education. All that is done because of people like you seated right here. We have a daughter of the church that's visiting. I'm embarrassing her because she hates to be recognized. But Michelle Braceros grew up in this church. She was a youth director in this church. And now she works for a portion of Crew, formerly Crusades, called GAIN. And GAIN is this incredible warehouse where they gather all this food and then they make these huge shipments to foreign countries. Michelle, I told you this morning, that's love. Love is to say we are more concerned about someone else than our convenience or comfort. If we are people of the kingdom, love becomes not self-focused, but other-focused. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. In Colossians 1, he says, "In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." I don't think that would have been written without that last phrase. It was the love that let Paul know about their faith in Christ because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. So it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. The fruit is love. The love of God. There was a mother who asked her 7-year-old son to polish her shoes for her for work. She was running late and she asked him to do that special little gift. So he said, yeah, Mom, and he went in, he got the shoe brush, he got the polish, he polished her shoes up after cleaning them up, and he left them for her to grab on the way to work. She went to put her feet in the shoes, and she felt something. And, I missed the most important part. She said, it'll be worth a quarter to you. And so she laid the quarter on the table before he went to do the task. But when she put her foot in the shoe, she felt something. And she looked and she took it out. And around a little note, around this quarter in her shoe was a little note. And the note read, "You can keep the quarter, I done it for love." And I wonder how that mother felt. I know one preacher who heard this observed, "I done it for love may raise no spire and build no steeple, but it is always a cathedral where God dwells. A choir can be assembled by persuasion and trained by expertise, but music is a child of love. A sermon can be drafted with calculation and delivered with precision, but a message from heaven is heard only when there's love." Another person was thinking about this theme of love and likened it into a house. And they said, a house is a house is a house until love comes through the door. And love intuitively goes around sprinkling that special kind of angel dust that transforms the house into a very special home for very special people. Your family. Money, of course, can build a charming house, but only love can furnish it with a feeling of home. Duty can pack an adequate sack lunch, but love may decide to tuck a little love note inside. Money can provide a television set, but love controls it and cares enough to say no and take the guff that comes with it. Obligation sends the children to bed on time. But love tucks the covers around their necks and passes out kisses and hugs, even to teenagers. Obligation can cook a meal, but love embellishes the table with a potted ivy trailing around slender candles. Duty writes many letters, but love tucks a joke or a picture or a fresh stick of gum inside. Compulsion keeps a sparkling house, but love and prayer stand a better chance of producing a happy family. Duty gets offended quickly if it isn't appreciated, but love learns to laugh a lot and work for the sheer joy of doing it. Obligation can pour a glass of milk, but quite often love will add a little chocolate. We can see what love is. It's why it's the first on his list. As Paul tells the people, live after the but. Be people of love. Now, I could go on and on and on about love, but you know it. It's a matter of reminding ourselves. It's a matter of saying, yes, it is more important to love than to be angry. It is more important to love than to be cold and distant. So let's go to the second one very briefly. The second fruit is joy. It's right there following love. C.S. Lewis called joy an unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. Now there's something to think about. He labels joy and says it must be sharply distinguished from both happiness and from pleasure. Lewis found joy because he found God as its source. Very different from happiness, which is something we do to make ourselves feel better. You can be happy if you have a birthday and you've asked somebody for exactly what you want and you get exactly what you want. And that is happiness. But if someone shows up that you don't expect to bring you a present at all, and they give you the most thoughtful little gift that reminds you of how they think about you, that's joy. Joy is always from the outside. It's nothing that we can manufacture from the inside. It always relates to God. Hear what is how it relates to love. In John 15, verse 8, Jesus is talking and he says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." If love is the primacy, then joy is the effect. It's the effect of living in the love of God. Don't you feel at times, even in bad situations, even when health is at issue, like because you said a kind word or because something's happened in your situation, that you are where you should be, doing what you should be? And that is joy. Joy is knowing that you completed your homework before the teacher ever asked for it. Yes, it's something you did, but it's something you didn't need to do at that point. Joy is knowing that you relate to this life in the way that God had created you to live in this life. There are 400 different instances in the Old Testament and the New Testament in a variety of ways where joy is talked about. It. And frequently it is talked about in relationship to God. God is the source of joy. In Psalms 30, verse 11 and 12, it says, "You, God, have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever." Joy is the effect, but it's also the way we praise God. It's the way we say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for mothers. Thank you for this beautiful earth that the choir sang about. This wonderful world that we live in. In spite of our situation, immediately, we are so blessed." Of the 326 times the word for joy comes up in the New Testament, 131 of them are from the Apostle Paul. 40% of the times that joy is reflected, it's reflected in Paul's letters. Its normal word comes from the root word charis, which means grace. It's a free gift. Joy is a free gift from God. It's the expression of having received a free gift. It's how you feel when you know that you are beloved. That's the true gift of God. Joy is always a byproduct of life with God. And joy fills a person in spite of their circumstances. Joy is the effect of love. At the end of his autobiography, C.S. Lewis, who wrote Surprised by Joy as his autobiography, captured the essence of joy in these words. He said, "It was valuable only as a pointer to something other and outer. When we are lost in the woods, the sight of a signpost is a great matter. He who first sees it cries, 'Look!' and the whole party gathers round and stares. But when we have found the road and are passing signposts every few miles, we shall not stop and stare at each one. They will encourage us, and we shall be grateful to the authority that set them up. But we shall not stop and stare, or not so much. Not on this road, though their pillars are of silver and their lettering of gold, we would be at Jerusalem." You see, joy is what allows us to manage life, living in the kingdom, until we can experience it completely as God desires, without any of the travail that life covers us in. But boy, when joy is seen, it's a moment that we have to hold in our hearts, lost in the woods, thinking of a sign of God's presence with us, until one day, when we will have no more need for joy because we will be ensconced in the joy of God's kingdom life. C.S. Lewis longed for that day. So I've got one more question as we wind up this sermon. Can our character change? It's our task for the next eight weeks to look at these fruits of the Spirit hard. This week, I challenge you. Look at love. Do you want love in your life? How will we change? Would you really like people to see you and say, if they were to describe you to someone else, that is a person of love? That is a person of joy. And can we really change? You know, I left out one characteristic of a tree. A tree is always, the tree produces fruit not from the trunk, but from the branch. That's why we can graft into any kind of tree many different kinds of fruit. Because it's the branch that determines the fruit, not the trunk. So you might be saying, I was raised in a horrible family with all kinds of pain, and there's no way I can change. But you can. The Holy Spirit can graft you in just the way that Paul talks about us being grafted into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel. We're grafted in by a decision that we make to allow the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in us. We can always, according to Scripture, change. That's why my bumper sticker says, God allows U-turns. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that we can look at these in our hearts, in our lives, these characters, so that we can live after the butt. But the fruit of the Spirit is. That's what we want. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.